Good evening to every one of you. Tonight will be the second time I share with you the Lord's Prayer. Before we start, I want to refresh your memory a little bit. Remember last time, probably about 2 to 3 weeks ago, when I came to preach about the Lord's Prayer. Remember what did I say about? We share just a little bit of that prayer. We start with the first sentence. What is the first sentence? What's the first word of the prayer? Father, right? Father. And then? Hallowed be thy name. That was what I shared with you. I don't know, you probably grew up in the church, and then you have a lot of occasion came across to recite the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of you probably can recite it backward. I trust your memory is much better than mine. If you're like me, I grew up in a Baptist elementary school and high school. I have Bible class for 12 years, believe it or not, starting from grade 1, first grade, until I graduated from high school. Every year, there's a course. It's called Bible. We have to take that one. We have to take that one, and then always, this is old lady teaching that course. I don't know why. Starting when I was a first grader until I was a 12th grader, it's always an old lady teaching Bible. Different old ladies, but always old ladies. And then she looked so serious, walking around with her hands behind, and when we were young, with a ruler on her hand. And then just keep asking us to recite Bible verses. And one of those things that we have to recite is the Lord's Prayer. And then when we grow up, when we go to church, we always see that in church, they put it up, sometimes church put it up on the wall, sometimes on the bulletin, that at the end of the service, everybody recited together. And sometimes we wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it make sense at all? Does the Lord's Prayer make sense to you at all? I attempt to share with you in a series a couple of times about the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you can recall last time, is not a document. It's not a piece of paper, print those words there, and then we recite it every Sunday. That's simple. The Lord's Prayer actually is Jesus using a prayer to illustrate a true Christian lifestyle to his students, to tell his student what is a true Christian lifestyle, what is a lifestyle with God in the center of your life would look like. So tonight I want to share with you the second part of the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the privilege that we can come directly to the throne, to our Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving us the blessing, the privilege to call you Father, to call you Abba, that we are your children. And through that address, title, Father, we know that we are beloved children, that you love us. You desire to build an intimate relationship with us, with each one of us, and to be the true king of our lives, so that we will not be lost anymore. We will find our direction, we will find our goal. Help us tonight, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, so that we can understand your truth. And the truth shall set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this couple of verses, tonight I would like to share with you that Jesus taught his student how to pray. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, be your name, your kingdom come. Luke has a special recording here. If you compare with Luke's recording with Matthew's and Mark's, and you find out that Luke's recording of the Lord's Prayer is much more simpler. And I believe this is probably the original one, because Luke is very precise in terms of recording things about Jesus. And I do think that there's a lot of other sentences that is his disciple added to that to illustrate, to make it stronger. But the original one, probably just the word, your kingdom come. What does it mean for your kingdom come? Why do we ask for God's kingdom to come? I would like to share with you 3 points tonight. First, we ask for God's kingdom. May your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. With a desire that this is one of the best things. How do we know that? If you turn a little bit, with me to the next chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. In chapter 12, verse 32, Luke records what Jesus said. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What does Jesus talk about? If you look into the context of this verse, you will see that in the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus was discussing about something very important that you and I always experience in life. It's about worry. It's about worry. You see, from verse 22 on, Jesus urged them, do not worry. Why? Because we are the crown of the creation of the creator of the universe. You and I, in Chinese, we call human being is the spirit of all living things. Wan wu zhi ling, the spirit of all living things. That means all the living thing on earth that been created, human being is the highest, is the most glorious being that God has ever created. We possess a lot of God's character and attributes in our lives. For example, God is a creator, so therefore we have creativities. Look at things that humans create. Look at the art. Look at the beautiful things, the buildings that an architect designed. This is all spring from our creativity. And creativity is one of the aspects in human nature that reflects God's attribute. We also have a lot of other mental faculties that reflect God's attribute in our lives. So if we are the most beautiful thing that God ever created, then God will take care of us. So therefore, we don't have to worry about things that we need to survive. So in here, Jesus urged his disciples, do not be worried about material things, what to eat, what to drink, how do you survive, clothing, all these things. God will provide to you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Nobody cares about them. But yet, they've been so beautiful. They've been taken care of by God. So if we are the crown of God's creation, we are the jewel of the crown, then God will take care of us, take care of daily needs. So here, Jesus asks us, if you want to ask something, if you want something, want the best. Get the best from God. So this is why in chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We should ask for the kingdom instead of asking for our daily supplies, the food, the drink, the clothing, and all these things. We should ask for His kingdom first, because that's the most important thing, and that's the best thing that God will give us. Martin Luther once told a story. Martin Luther taught about the Lord's Prayer. He used this story. He said, once upon a time, there was a kingdom. There was a king in that kingdom. He possessed all this wealth in the kingdom. One day, he ran into a beggar in the street. The beggar who has nothing. And he's begging for food from each one who passed by. And then when the king passed by, the beggar begged him, oh, please have pity on me. Give me some food. And then this king, out of his mercy, said, ask anything, son. If you ask, I will give you. And then this beggar, think about it. Can I have some of the leftover from last night? From your palace? Now, if you were the king, how would you react? How would you think? If you are the king who owns everything in this kingdom. Everything is yours. And then you said to this poor beggar, said, if you ask anything, I will give it to you. And yet, he only asked for the leftover from last night. Boy, if I were the king, I would have thought that, what did you miss? What did you miss? You missed your lifetime's opportunity to ask for something that's even much worth much more than last night's leftover. Martin Luther told this story to remind us the kingdom. God is the king of the kingdom. If we ask for it, God will give us. Don't be afraid. Boldly ask Him for the best. Ask for His kingdom. What is so good about the kingdom? What is so good about the kingdom? I want you to turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 14. I want you to read this verse with me together. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. What is so good about asking for God's kingdom? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Can you find that? If someone next to you cannot find that, would you help him or her out? Okay. If you find it, can we read it together? You got it? Okay, let's read together. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the best things from the kingdom. I don't know, you know, maybe some of us are young and some of us are not so young. But I don't know, when you have experience in your life, you know that some of the things, we can get things easily, but some of the things we cannot get. We cannot possibly get it if we don't have it. For example, if we have money, we can buy a lot of things. And if I have a moderate income, I want to buy a better house. I can work harder. I can save more money. I can take a second job. And then if I work hard enough, I accumulate enough money, I can buy a better home. That is something I can work on and get it. But some of the things, no matter how hard you work on, you probably think that you will not get it. And a couple of these things has been mentioned in this verse. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. These things, no matter how hard you and I work, we probably cannot get it. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness, if you think of the word right, that's the correct answer for righteousness. Right. Make things right. Make relationship right. My relationship with my family member, right. Then we will experience joy and happiness. My relationship with God is right. Then I will experience joy. That is not being bound by my circumstances. Sometimes I will be in difficulty. Sometimes I will be, things will go with my way. I feel good. But nevertheless, no matter what sort of difficulties I encounter in my life, if my relationship with God is right, then I will have joy. I will have peace. So how can we attain this right relationship with God? Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus that we can make it right. And as Paul mentioned in that verse that we just read, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These things are in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if we put all these verses together that we read tonight, asking for God's kingdom is asking for the best things that the Lord can give us. It's also as asking for the Holy Spirit to come to our lives. Therefore, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives up, to fill us up. This is what is so good about His kingdom. But when we ask for a kingdom, we also realize that. You and I will realize that. We are living in a time in the world that God's kingdom is not totally realized yet. Otherwise, we don't have to ask for it. It will be already there. So the very act itself, asking for God's kingdom, means God's kingdom is not totally realized among us yet. Why is that? Because we live in an in-between time. Have you ever heard about a term called already but not yet? Have you ever heard about it? Anyone? No? Already but not yet is a concept that helps us to grab the idea of all the New Testament writers, the whole Bible, actually, the whole Bible. The Bible talking about God's kingdom is already come. When Jesus came, God's kingdom already come. But on the other hand, God's kingdom is not totally realized in this world yet. Not until Jesus' second coming. So we're living in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So we are living in two kingdoms. As if, you know, some of your parents probably holding two passports. An American passport, a Taiwan passport. You know, we call it double nationalities. We Christian today live on earth is holding two passports. We're holding a passport belong to the earthly kingdom. United States, whatever. Taiwan, China, Hong Kong. But on the other hand, we also hold another passport. The passport of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We can use that passport to enter the kingdom because we accept Jesus as our personal savior. Now, these two passports explains a lot of things, explain a lot of struggle that you and I facing every day. We belong to Christ. Christ's blood cleanses our sins. We are a new being, but yet we've been tempted every day with our self-centered lifestyle, with things around us, with all the commercial in the TV, the image, and all this value system in this world. We've been tempted by all these things because we live in two kingdoms. And God's kingdom has yet to be fully realized. And we are living in a particular time in human history that we're living in between two kingdoms. Therefore, we learn to struggle not but with our own flesh, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus asked us, when he taught us to pray, he taught us to ask for God's kingdom, to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us up, so that we will face this spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual warfare. Satan's tactic is to deceive. To deceive us. To help, to blind us from the truth. I give you an example. Actually, two examples. United States has been deceived twice in wartime. The first time was 1944, 40-something. The first Pearl Harbor. Remember that? 43, right? 45. Pearl Harbor, when the Japanese warplane slammed into the warship in Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, at that day, the United States started to wake up. Because before that, the United States was very reluctant to draw into the Pacific War of the Second World War. They thought that they can be insulated from the war. That part of the world has nothing to do with us. That part of the world, we do not have to be involved. So therefore, if we stay away, the enemy will stay away from us. But yet, the Japanese army has another thought. And then when the warplane slammed into those warships, almost sunken the entire Pacific fleet of the United States, then the United States start to realize we cannot avoid. We already been drawn into the war. Now, the tactic of deception has its power. Because if you don't think that you are engaged in war, then you will not defend yourself. You will not be alert. And then you are subject to attack without even noticing it. Satan using that in our daily life every day. Have you ever? I think you and I will have this experience. When we become Christian, we might be very zealous about pursuing the Lord for a period of time. And after that, we start to quiet down. Start to think, oh, things going smoothly. And every day I can go about my lifestyle. Nothing happened. It seems to be whether I strive for daily devotion, I serve in the church, or I don't do that. Nothing happened. Nothing matters in my daily lives. Now, this is a deception from Satan. He's using that tactic to draw us away. Because if you stop your daily devotion long enough, you will start to see that your spiritual foundation start to rot. Spiritual foundation start to rot. I share with you one experience last week, just very fresh. Last week I was counseling someone who has marriage difficulties, not among us. And this gentleman is a new Christian. he just got married for less than 3 years, and he already get into a severe struggle with his wife, and then they were talking about divorce. And then so someone introduced him to me, and then I start to counseling him, to talk to him about an hour and a half every month to check with his marriage relationship. I give him a particular requirement when he comes to see me. I said, unless you agree, otherwise I will not talk to you in a counseling setting. That is, when you come to me, I want you to hand me a notebook that has your devotional record on it. Every day you spend half an hour reading the Bible, meditate, pray, and then I want you to record down, jot down a few lines of the insights, of the things that go through in your mind. I don't want you to copy the scripture for me. I have a lot of Bible. I don't need you to copy the scripture for me. I want to see the things coming out from your heart. So every time you come to me, the first thing is I take the book, I check through it, I will scan it, I will not go into detail. I just make sure you have this habit on a daily basis. Now, he's been seeing me for a couple of months and has been very good. And every time I find out a very interesting correlation. If his devotion life is steady, is disciplined, is very stable, he has very little argument with his wife. But last Wednesday when he came to see me, out of 30 days, I only see 8 half pages. So in other words, out of 30 days, he only have devotion of 8 days. And then I saw that, and I signed my name, I give it back to him, and I asked him, how's your relationship with wife since last time we see each other? He said, worse. Last week we went into 3 fights. So he started to describe all these things. Then after he described all these things, I asked him, brother, have you noticed there's something special? I noticed that when you give me the book, there's only 8 days of devotion. And you recall, since the first time you see me, recall the frequency of your devotion, the quality of your devotion, compared with the quality of the relationship between you and your wife. And then immediately come to the conclusion, the least I have daily devotion, the more serious my relationship with my wife, the more serious the argument I have with my wife. So that's a correlation. Now, daily devotion is a ongoing daily thing. If you miss 1 day, you don't feel it. You miss 2 days, you don't feel it. You miss 3 days, you don't feel it. Sometimes you miss a whole week, you don't feel it. But something happening on the other aspect of your lives, your personal relationship will be the first aspect to reflect that. Trust me. So, Jesus taught us, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us. When you have daily devotion, the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of you, to illuminate you, to use God's truth to transform you, so that you will start daily a bit and a bit more into the likeness of Christ. This is the most important thing that Jesus told us. Ask for the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom. And Satan also realized the power of that. So he always deceived you and me. Miss that. No big deal. But yet, don't experience a Pearl Harbor in your life. Ask Jesus to help. May your kingdom come. The third point is, ask the Holy Spirit to visit us, to revive us. When God's kingdom come, is the time that the Lord manifests His power. Let's turn to the last scripture that I asked you to read tonight, which is in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. Here, Isaiah prophesies which later, when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he do, besides being baptized by John the Baptist, is in the synagogue. He took the Bible and read this and close it as a decoration of his ministry, which is recorded in these three verses. Shall we read together? Chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is when God's kingdom come. The captives shall set free. Those who are hurt, those who are blind, will be seen again, will be healed. This is the good news. This is the good news. May your kingdom come is the good news. It always starts with a very small amount of people. It always starts with you and me. Christian, born again Christian, is always not the majority in the populations. You know, in Taiwan, when I was in college, they were talking about Christians only less than 2% in the entire population. The entire Taiwan's population equal to the entire population in Canada. Okay, Canada, one of the biggest country in the world, but you cram all this population into a small island in Taiwan. That's it. And they have only less than 2% of Christian. In Hong Kong, maybe a little better, but not exceeding 10%. In the United States, someone estimate, you know, some people will say, I'm a Christian, but yet those who are really serious about Christianity, they're born again, probably less than 20%, close to 20% the most, something like that. We always are a majority group in the society, in the culture, but yet this little minority possess a great power, a great power. I want to share with you one story, and which is the concluding story for tonight. You and I are familiar with this situation of the epidemic SARS in Taiwan and in Hong Kong and in China, right? I wonder if you're following the news. I follow the news every day because in Taiwan and in Hong Kong, I have my family member there. I care about what's happening there. The SARS epidemic started in China sometime at the end of last year. Someone slaughtering some cat, kind of, you know, not the household cat, but some other cat. If you read New York Times, you see that they find out that the virus probably come from a couple species of those exotic food animals, that sort of thing. Start from a cook, you know, and then he gets sick, and then he passed that to a whole bunch of medical personnel in the hospital, in the military hospital, and then someone traveled to Hong Kong and started the outbreak in Hong Kong. And then Hong Kong is one of the hardest hit area. And almost 10% of the medical personnel in Hong Kong being infected by the disease. And some of them die. And then the disease passed around. And then in Taiwan, two weeks ago, then there's an outbreak. And then now Taiwan is the fastest growing area of the SARS disease. And it seems to be out of control right now, especially in hospital. Now, when I look into the news, I found out something very interesting. In Taiwan, the outbreak start from hospital, from the emergency room, from Northern Hospital, and then spread to the south, and all happened in the emergency room area. And then one day I read the news. A group of medical personnel in Taiwan, they quit. They said, I'm not going to go into there to take care of the SARS patients. I quit. And when I read the news, I saw that some of the doctors, some of the infectious doctors, you know, their specialty is infectious disease. Their family member nailed down to beg them, quit the job, go home. And then they were facing a tremendous pressure. They quit. 100 and something medical personnel quit in two or three hospitals. I don't blame them. Even though when you enter the medical professional, you take the so-called Hippocratic Oath, you know, not a Hippocrat, but from a Greek guy named Hippocrates. Hippocrates is the father of medicine. in that oath, there's something saying that I will take care of the patient as if I'm taking care one of the sick members in my family, like my sick father and mother, with that kind of delegation and love and devotion to the patient. But yet they quit. When I look at the news, first my reaction is, I feel sad. I feel so sad, you know. These are the people that they take care of the patient, and now when they face a threat, they withdraw, they retreat. And their withdrawal, their own retreat, not only affecting themselves, but also affecting the morale of the entire society. But yet when I look into the news in Hong Kong, I don't see that phenomenon. I don't see any medical personnel retreat from the position. And their infectious rate was very high. 10% of the 10% of the Hong Kong nurse and doctor were sick in the hospital, and some of them were in intensive care. And I came across one very touching story. There was one young doctor in Hong Kong, 30-something, named Joanna. I saw his news. I saw the story. She happened to be a Christian. She became a Christian in 1995. Once she became a Christian because some of her colleagues led her to the Lord. And then she started to go to church, get serious about a new lifestyle, serious about studying the Word in Bible studies and all these things. And soon she devoted her life to Christ. And at the meantime, she had a boyfriend, also a doctor. And then they go, they're dating each other, they go study, they make plans for marriage. In the middle of that, her boyfriend, that at that time was her boyfriend, find out that he has leukemia, a kind of cancer in the blood, leukemia. So he battled that disease and then start to getting better. And then she said, my love to you is not going to change, so I will still marry you. So they went ahead and married in the church. And then after the marriage, and she was on a leave to England for some study, and in those half year, she learned that her husband has a recurring leukemia, and this time is terminal. So she flew back to Hong Kong. Last year, her husband died, and yet, according to what I read on the website and all this church information, I even heard the preaching of her pastor last week on the internet talking about her life. She still devote her life in the medical world to care of the patient. Now, when SARS outbreak in Hong Kong, people were thinking about, this is my bad luck. When if I have been assigned to the SARS ward in the hospital to take care of the SARS patient, she, Joanna, instead, she volunteered herself, saying, I go in there. I go and take care of them. When she go in there, she led a lot of SARS patients to the Lord at the sick bay, at the ICU, at the CCU, when they were dying. She led a lot of them to Christ. In 2 months, she herself contracted SARS. She died last week. 32 years old. But in her funeral, the entire government's official came. And then she become a witness to the entire society, become an inspiration for all the medical personnel, and become a model for the whole society, that people will not lose hope. People will see that a lifestyle, living out a different value system, not to measure how much I gain, how much I can gain, I can get, but how much I can give, how much I can give for others. And it's a very different lifestyle. And that encouraged the entire society. Some other testimony coming out from the first epic center, the outbreak hospital in Hong Kong, also have a couple of nurses. They are Christian. They went through an internal struggle when they were in a sick bed with all these tubes in there. And then the patient next to her is the one who passed the disease to her. She hold all this hatred and rejection, but yet when she come to the Lord, she repent, she forgive, she let go. And, you know, she share, these people share their witness, their testimony with others, with from email coming out. I received one email sent by my brother with one of the nurse in the Prince Wales Hospital, that one of the nurse actually was in the same room as with the patient that passed the SARS disease to her. She said it was painful, but the internal struggle was severe, but yet Christ's love shined through, and then she led that patient to Christ. Later that patient died. So all these testimony start from small group of people, and they become an inspiration for the entire culture and society. May your kingdom come. When the kingdom come, it's come to you and me. When our life is submit to Christ, when you and I are willing to let Christ rule our lives, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. When we manifest such a lifestyle, then the kingdom will shine through in the world of darkness. The kingdom will shine through in this world that tell people there's another way, there's a totally different value, there's a totally different lifestyle can be seen among us. And the society and the culture start to turn around. The culture and the society start to turn around. I'm so happy and so touched to see that all the churches in Hong Kong, they get together this weekend. On Sunday, they ran a public place, one of the stadium, to host a service for all the SARS victims, because they see a lifestyle that hope is not in this world, but there's eternal hope, and therefore someone can live a life with a higher calling. If we don't have a higher calling, we will be like people. When we face danger, we will retreat. When we face difficulties, we will complain. But yet when we have a higher calling, your kingdom come, then we can boldly take up the responsibility and shine for Jesus. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, tonight as we ponder upon the prayer that Jesus taught us, it's not just some sort of ritual that we go through every time we go to church, but it's a lifestyle you remind us. May your kingdom come. Lord, use us. To live is Christ, to die is to gain. Help us to manifest a different lifestyle, a different value that would be an inspiration for the people around us, that they will see Christ in us, and we will live a totally different and glorious life, and we will have joy and peace no matter what we face. Lord, help us. Lord, use us. Lord, fill us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to the hymn 101. Let's sing together. As Crystal playing the music, let's take a look with the lyric first. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallow presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Thou can fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how. But I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come, and fill me now. I am weakness full of witness. At thy sacred feet I bow. Bless thy divine, eternal Spirit. Fill me, fill with power, and fill me now. Shall we all stand? May your kingdom come, hove over me.
Over me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallow presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill
This is our song in our heart. Fill me now, O Holy Spirit, come and fill me now. Fill our lives so that all the darkness, all the things that doesn't please you, will have no room anymore in our lives. Lord, take our life and consecrate it so that it will belong to you. As we depart, may the love of the Heavenly Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until we see the Lord again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated.